Well, I sure have enjoyed being with you today, and it's uplifting as always, and God bless you for being here and participating in our worship services. For this last lesson for this morning, we're going to conclude the Beatitudes by looking at last one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. So let's read together, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, this final beatitude is really a surprising conclusion, to say the least. I think we would all agree that it's a surprising way, perhaps, to conclude these beatitudes. Here we have, he has moved from those who are peacemakers to those who are persecuted. And that's an irony in itself. It's a dramatic shift. The peacemakers have become the persecuted. This beatitude is different from the previous ones, furthermore, in that it does not describe so much an aspect of character like the others. Rather, it describes a problem that is encountered by those who possess faith and who demonstrate the kind of character described in the previous beatitudes. Jesus, having taught about the attitude of kingdom citizens toward God, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek and who hunger and thirst for righteousness and so forth, all of these beautiful pictures, we've talked about all of that. He now turns to consider the attitude of the world toward them. And the attitude of the world is the one that often causes grief and difficulty to the believers. The Lord reveals that such people with such wonderful traits and qualities as these, those who are described as blessed, would be such that, in a way, provoke the world to animosity and hatred. And yet he says that even in these circumstances, disciples are blessed. We're blessed even when we are persecuted. So let's just consider this for a few moments, for this hour. Why are we blessed as a result of persecution? Does it have to do with persecution in and of itself, or does it have to do with the manner in which we respond to persecution, or is it all of these? Well, let's think about this. The first thing I believe we ought to emphasize is that we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised at persecution. And perhaps as much as anything, this is what Jesus wants to impress upon the minds of those disciples and upon our minds, and that is that we need to have a realistic understanding of the suffering that often goes along with our discipleship, the suffering that would come to them because they are trying to follow the Lord in the form of persecution, and they need to be prepared for that. I would go so far as to say that we live in a day and time where we up to now have been relatively free from persecution, and yet I know that all of us at one time or another can look to situations in our lives where we have been the victims of maybe more subtle forms of persecution. Maybe the kind that he describes in verse 11, where people say false things, evil things regarding those who are trying to follow the law and trying to do what's right. Persecution comes in many different forms, doesn't it? But Jesus is making it very direct and personal here. In verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." So it doesn't leave any doubt in their minds. He wants them not to be surprised. In verse 10, he moves from being persecuted for righteousness' sake, as he says in verse 10, to talk about it in terms of being persecuted for my sake or because of me is the way he puts it in verse 11. So the Lord is not pronouncing a blessing on suffering in general, but specifically a blessing on those who suffer expressly because they live for Jesus Christ. When that brings suffering, that's the kind of persecution that he seems to have in mind. And verse 11 again indicates that persecution can come in many forms. It includes a broad range of lawful actions. It's not just physical action. It certainly can include that. Being thrown in prison, being punished in some way. But it can even include verbal abuse. So, being realistic, recognizing this as kind of a reality check, I think is an important part of it. And the Lord has never sought to withhold the realities of suffering from his disciples. He was often candid about how they needed to count the cost of discipleship. That it is costly. There are things that we have to give up, and there are things that we will suffer as a result of it. Jesus once said to a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's almost as if he'd be saying, be careful what you ask for. Are you sure that you want to follow me? Be sure. Know what the cost is. And that's what he says to all of us. What is the cause then of such persecution of such a humble and gentle and peace-loving people as described in the Beatitudes? How can it be that those in our world who are poor in spirit and they're humble and they're merciful and they're pure in heart and they're peacemakers and all these kinds of things, how can it be that they can be persecuted? Well, of course, it's because they're followers of Jesus Christ. They've chosen to be righteous in an unrighteous world, or to strive to be. They're trying to walk in the steps of their master. And the world hates them because of it. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." So he said, don't forget that. Remember the word that I spoke to you. So Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so that's part of the reason. In fact, I'm convinced that it's at the very heart and core of the reason that we should not be surprised when we face persecution in any way. Second thing I think we want to notice here is that when we're persecuted, we're actually in good company. You ever think about it that way? In fact, Jesus makes this point here. He concludes all this by saying in verse 12, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's saying to his disciples, you're in good company, and you'll count it an honor to be treated in the same way that they treated people like Jeremiah, who they treated so badly throughout almost his entire life. In a sense, persecution serves as a kind of a sign of the genuineness of true discipleship. And so we should not be ashamed when we have to suffer. More important than being persecuted in the same way as the prophets were persecuted is that we are experiencing what Jesus our Lord experienced. That's what Jesus often says about it. Disciples should rejoice that the spirit and the character of their Savior is being seen in their own lives. And if we're walking in the steps of Jesus and we're trying to manifest the spirit and the heart of Jesus, then we're persecuted for it, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. They should rejoice, he said. You should rejoice and be glad, he said, because of this. Because of being granted the privilege of suffering for one who suffered so much for them. The Apostle Peter, as we observed in our first lesson this morning, has a lot to say to people who were facing prospects of persecution. He compares their experiences to to a precious metal that's being tested by fire. Well, that's to purge out the impurities. It makes them better. He compares it to the sufferings of Jesus in chapter 2. He committed no sin, and yet he, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered. He did not open his mouth. And so he says, let's follow in his steps. Let's follow his example in that regard. And he talks about how that we should be sure that if we are suffering, we're suffering as a Christian. And we should not be ashamed. Don't suffer as an evildoer or a meddler, he says. But make sure that your suffering has to do with your discipleship and your commitment to your Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it's an honor and it's a privilege. And we should glorify God, because when we suffer persecution, we're in good company. So he's saying rejoice and be glad in this. He says we should rejoice and be glad, verse 12. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. The trials of life do transform our character. It does make us better. Like that precious metal that Peter talked about. James talked about it as well when he says to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so that leads to our growth. It leads to greater maturity and strength to withstand the challenges that we encounter, the things that come our way in life. But more important than that is the eternal weight of glory that we look forward to. Suffering is one of the experiences that we have in life that is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Jesus says, your reward in heaven is going to be great. And it doesn't matter what we have to endure in this life. It doesn't really matter in light of that glorious reward that awaits us. Our reward in heaven will be great. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he put it this way. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, there's no comparison. That's what he's saying. He says, they're not even the same ballpark. And so if you want to think about what values, and is it worth it, what I'm having to suffer? Is it worth it when I'm rejected or treated in a certain way? And things do get to the point, who knows, if things get to the point here in this country where we have all these guaranteed freedoms to do as we want, to worship as we want, there's no guarantees that will stay the same. And we could come to a time when that's no longer the case. Don't forget the reward. The glory that is to be revealed to us. To the Corinthians, Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that's what Jesus says to conclude the beautiful Beatitudes. I think they're just worth meditating on, thinking about from time to time. Think about the kind of character, the kind of people that the Lord is pleased with, the kind of people that the Lord commends, and the kind of people to whom someday He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of our Lord. And He'll say that to us someday if we're faithful, no matter what happens in this life. So let's just be faithful. Let's press on. And be thankful for the blessings that we have in Christ. We're going to sing this hymn now to conclude today's activities and our worship. And if there is someone who is present who should respond to the gospel, who needs some prayers and encouragement of the saints here, or for any reason, we do invite you. Let's stand now as we sing the hymn.